Before we turn to our studies this morning, let's turn to our Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, how good you are to us, for you've given us your word. When so many throughout all of history have lived and died in utter darkness, not having your word to guide them, and yet you've given it to us in our very own language that we might read it and study it. We thank you for it and pray that in your mercy, you'd give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word this day. We pray that in your mercy, you'd send forth your spirit with your word, that this might not just be a dead academic study, Father, but a time when we see again our need for a Savior, when we're drawn to him in repentance and faith, when we're built up and conformed more and more to his image and equipped to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. We pray that you be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth this morning and explained, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Starting last week, we started looking at the sixth commandment, the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Last week, we looked at our duties. What does this mean we're supposed to do? And we saw how it commands us to be pro-life in all of life, and not just life of the body, but life of the soul, that we are to do all we can to protect life, everything lawful, to protect physical life, our own, and the lives of our neighbor, and also do all that was within our power to protect our own souls and the soul, the spiritual life of our neighbor. Now we get to the negative side of it, of saying what is forbidden in the sixth commandment. What does the sixth commandment say, thou shalt not do? And that's what we want to consider this morning. The Catechism answers it this way. The Shorter Catechism says, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. The Larger Catechism expands on this a bit and says, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. And the neglecting or withdrawing of the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge. All excessive passions, distracting cares. Immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. Provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. See, there's a whole lot. When we look at all that the Bible says about about the destruction of life, it becomes very, very broad. Now, we can't hit on all of this, but let's try to orient ourselves. Look at a couple of scripture passages. This is very important for us because we live in today in what can be called just a culture of death. When you just read through that larger catechism, what it says, we say, well, all the things it says, the lawful taking of life, capital punishment, just war, self-defense. We live in a world that says, no, 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 do away with those things. No capital punishment. No right to self-defense. There's never a just war. But on the flip side says, the innocent, kill them. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide at rampant rates throughout our culture. We see, we live as Christians in a culture of death. We see, how as Christians are we to live? How do we respond? Obviously, the classic proof text is Exodus 20, verse 13, where it just says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. The word for kill there is actually the word that means murder. So if you look at some more modern translations, it'll just say it that way, thou shalt not murder. There is a difference. The Bible isn't saying you shall never kill under any circumstance whatsoever. God commands, we'll see in a little bit, he commands capital punishment. God told the Israelites, go into the land of Canaan. Kill every man, woman, anything that breathes, you're to kill. That wasn't a violation of the law of God. It's murder that is what is forbidden, which is murder, most broadly defined, is the unlawful taking of a life. Why? Why does God command us against the unlawful taking of a life? Well, he tells us in Genesis, it's because we're creating the image of God. When we attack another human being to take their life, we're attacking God's image. It's an affront against God. As if you could, when you think of, maybe you saw on TV when Saddam Hussein was overthrown early in the war of Iraq. And what did the people do? They took his statue, since he wasn't there, since they couldn't attack Saddam Hussein himself, what did they do? They pulled down his statue and they started beating the statue. And the idea was, we would beat him if he was here. When we attack human beings, when we seek to take life unjustly, people that are created in the image of God, what we're saying is, if God were here, I'd kill God. But since I can't kill God, I'll kill the next best thing. People created in His image. It's an attack against God Himself. So that's why James could say, at the same mouth, we praise God and we curse men who are created in His image. It should never be. We, as human beings, are God's image bearers. And when we attack that, we are attacking God Himself in His image bearers. A king would not sit back and allow pictures of himself to be defaced. So you're attacking me, you're attacking my image. And what God is telling us is, you attack me when you attack my image bearers. So that helps us to work why this is so serious, why God takes it so seriously. We also need to remember this, because what does the world say about death? It doesn't say that people value life and that we ought to value life because we're created in the image of God. It's just, we're only to value life as long as it's useful. So it says what matters is not inherent dignity that God has placed upon people because we're created in His image. What matters is utility, quality of life. Are you useful to us? I mean, if you're a baby in the womb, you're not useful to anybody at the moment, so we can kill you. If you're an infant, who right now, you don't bring anything to the table, you have nothing to offer, we can kill you. If you're older, and you're past your working years, you've got nothing to offer, just let you die somewhere. If you're disabled, and you have nothing to offer, die. And we're saying, well, they don't have a quality of life. What we're really saying is, they've got nothing to offer me. Their value is measured by what they bring to the table to give to me and society. And if they have nothing of value to offer, and I get to decide what's valuable, they don't. If I deem them unvaluable, then it's not unlawful to take their lives. Where God starts with, no, you don't get to decide who's valuable and who's not. You don't get to decide who's worthy of life and who's not, even your own life. I've placed value on life, on human life, because I have placed my image upon humankind. They bear my image, and because they're my image bearers, to attack them is to attack me. We need to remember that too often Christians fall into that whole thing of, well, yes, they wouldn't have a very good quality of life. I mean, they've had so many surgeries, it'd be better just to let them die. Or, it's a handicapped child in the womb, we should just let them die. What kind of life are they going to have? Or these older people, just let them die with dignity. Their dignity is given by God. It's not given by their job or what they give. They have dignity because they're created in the image of God. Just let them die. We like to push everybody out. So what we're really saying is, these people have no value to me. I'm going to get nothing from them, and I won't miss them if they're gone. So they should be put to death, or at the very least, let them die, or remove the things so we keep them alive. Because they're of no value to me. Where God takes it out of our hands, out of our judgment. He says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not unlawfully take human life, because every human being, whether a Christian or a non-Christian, regardless of their physical or mental capabilities, is created in my image. And that gives them dignity, and that is why we are to protect life. And that's why we are not to murder. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus takes this commandment from the Ten Commandments, and he deepens it. And he says, this isn't just about the outward physical actions. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus was telling them to say, listen, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And he doesn't say, well, that's wrong, let me change it. He says, that's good in as far as it goes. So what you're missing is, it's not just talking about the outward action. It's like, I tell you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, in other words, whoever hates somebody else, We are called to be angry and not sin. God is angry at sin. So it's not anger itself that's wrong. It's being angry without cause, without legitimate cause. To hate somebody. It says whoever uses terms of contempt. Raka and fool, just a rhyme of it, like empty head and then fool. Every culture has their own words of contempt. What you're basically saying is, I have no value. You're valueless. You are useless. You are worthless. It says whoever says that is worthy of hellfire. So Jesus takes it from the external action, and then he gets it to our words or our very thoughts about other people. Because what does Jesus say? Where does murder start? It doesn't start on the outside and work in. It's not like if we kill enough people, then we have a heart and heart and we become murderers. So it starts on the inside. It's just, where do evil thoughts, adulteries, murders come from? From a wicked heart. It starts here and works its way out. It starts in our minds and works its way out. And what Jesus says is that if we're going to fully keep this commandment, we need to not just start with our hands and what we do externally. It starts with how we think about people in our hearts and minds. Do we value them as image bearers of God? And thus, we will not think hatefully of them. We will not speak hatefully towards them. And we will not act hatefully or maliciously towards them. So Jesus takes it from being just an external to being an internal thing. And says this isn't just about outward actions, but about inward attitudes towards people. Our emotional feelings towards them, the way we speak to them, think about them. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So it says here, who's the murderer? It's not just the person who pulls out a gun and shoots somebody, or takes out a knife and stabs somebody. It's anybody who hates his brother. And then he points out, if you read the rest of it, that's what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother because he was jealous of him. So he killed him. He says he's a murderer. He says, and you know no murderer has life abiding in him. And the scary thing about 1 John is, we read it last week, what does he turn around and say? And if anyone has this world's goods and doesn't help his brother in need, he doesn't have love. In other words, he hates his brother. So it says, it's not just a hatred of heart where we say, I just despise this person, I wish they were dead. It's also an attitude of heart that says, couldn't care less about this brother. And if he dies, it's not my problem. If he doesn't have what he needs, it's not my problem, not my issue. I'm not my brother's keeper. Isn't that what Cain said of Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? So what John does here, building off of Jesus' explanation of the commandment, is say, you know, when we hate our brother, and it's not just something that comes out in words and deeds, sometimes it comes out by indifference, not being willing to help when we can. So that's the same as being a murderer. He says, and no murderer has eternal life in them. So how does he finish up the argument? He says, therefore, if you hate your brother, if you speak wickedly of them, if you're not willing to help them in the time of need, the answer is you're not a Christian. So that's the only, John says, that's the only explanation for why you could act that way, either hating your brother or being indifferent and not being willing to help. The only explanation is that you are not a Christian. That's John's argument there. And that should really kind of hit us between the eyes a little bit and say, wait, I need to kind of take this caring for my brother a little bit more seriously. I need to take a little bit more seriously how I think or feel about other people. Because God here is telling me, you want to know if you're a Christian or not? You want to test whether you've really been born again by the Spirit of God? How do you think about the people you like the least? How do you take care about the people you care about the least? Because the way you think about them, the way you treat them, provide for them, is a test to say whether you're even a Christian or not. You say, how could you have been born again by the Spirit of God if you hate other people, or if you're not willing to help them when you have opportunity? It says you can't be a Christian if that's the way you're living your life. In Genesis 9:6, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In the image of God made he man. And here's again reminding us the why. Why is this so serious? Why should we be pro-life on the positive side? Why should we be against any unlawful taking of life? Just because every human being whether they are redeemed or not, whether they're Christian or a non-Christian, regardless of race, color, creed, age, ability, skill set, all those things aside, every single one bears the image of God. But then he also gives the other side. So he says, so if someone takes a life, what is the penalty? They forfeit their life. And this is where we see God allowing for the lawful taking of life. Says we can't just say, well, here's a murderer, but we can't kill the murderer because we'd be killing. So we just let him free to murder more. Says no, the way you deal with the problem then is the person who would willingly take the lives of others, he forfeits his life then. But that's a lawful taking of life. Well, let's kind of put this together a little bit. First of all, you're forbidden from taking away your own life. Suicide is forbidden by Scripture. You need to realize that suicide is what's promoted by atheistic culture. There's a reason why suicide rates keep climbing year after year. It's not just because of the wars that are going on. Because when you factor out suicide rates, suicide rate in the military is so high. And remember, as a chaplain, I had to deal with suicide intervention, all the training, all we're supposed to do. They are high. But when you compare it to the rest of society, they're no more high than the rates you have in the rest of society. They've all been climbing. Why? When you treat people, they have no inherent dignity. They're just a germ that made good. There's just no difference between taking their own life and taking the life of a germ with a can of Lysol. When you tell them that nothing means anything, that their life has no purpose, and no one around them has any purpose, are you surprised that people kill themselves? What is there to live for? Nothing means anything. In fact, that's what many of the nihilist existentialist philosophers said. The only question modern man has to deal with is whether or not to commit suicide. Do you bravely just kill yourself and declare publicly, look, life isn't worth living, and I'm going to prove it and prove my convictions, or do you go on living even though there's no use, there's no purpose, there's no reason, and you keep living that hypocritical life? See, that's what our children are taught. In public schools and state education, everything that's been dominated by an atheistic worldview, which says that you're not creating the image of God, there's no inherent dignity. You only have value in so much as society values you. And in the end, nothing you do matters. Are we surprised that people are killing themselves? But as a Christian, you'd say, at the end of the day, you know, no matter how bad my life gets, no matter how terrible things you do, I must not take my own life. Because it's not mine. God gave me life. I'm created in His image, and to attack the image of God, even in my own person, is to attack God. We want to have great compassion towards those who have struggled with suicide. We want to have great compassion towards those whose family members have killed themselves. But we need to be careful that in our compassion, we end up saying that somehow it's okay. Because Jesus will forgive our sins, it's okay. You have a license to kill yourself. We wouldn't do that with murder, would we? Maybe we should go back to calling suicide what it's actually been called. It's self-murder. It is committing murder. It's the unlawful taking of life, even though it's your own. So we need to remember, we are forbidden from taking our own life. But remember, as we learned last week, we're not just to care about our bodies, but also our soul. How many people are guilty of soul suicide or spiritual suicide? That we don't take care of our souls. We sell our souls. We murder our souls. By turning our back on the one true and living God. By embracing death and hell. And we do that just by turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's soul suicide. Which in the end is much more serious than even physical suicide. Because the body you have will die someday. Whether you take your own life, somebody else takes your life, or just through the natural course of events, your body just stops functioning. But your soul is eternal. So suicide of your soul, killing your soul, either actively by embracing sin, or just passively by neglect, is even more serious than the death of the body. You're also forbidden from taking part in those things that tend towards your own death. Neglect of the body or soul. We are to take care of the bodies the Lord gave us, we learned last week. To neglect your body by failing to get proper nutrition, proper medical care when it's needed.
by failing to get proper rest and things like that. That tends towards death, and we're forbidden from that. And the same thing towards our soul. If we neglect our soul, if we're not spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, if we're not gathering together with the people of God to worship, if we're allowing into our minds, whether it's through TV or through the radio or through books or other things, if we're allowing into our minds those things that would kill the soul or lead to sin, we're forbidden from taking part in that because they tend towards the destruction of our own souls. We are not to be reckless with our bodies or our souls, which means there are certain callings that are not lawful for a Christian. You know, to be involved in high risk things we are not called to do, where we put our bodies at risk. We are not to be thrill seekers as Christians. See, how close can I get to death while cheating it so I get that adrenaline rush? We are to care for our bodies. We are not to be reckless. But we are also not to be reckless with our souls. How many Christians act like spiritual thrill seekers? How close could I get to sin without falling off? How close could I get to getting the rush of sin, of being so close to the danger and then leaving? How much can I be with all wicked people and spend all my time with that when the Scripture warned me? The man who walks with a fool, the companion of fools leads to death or dies. But I'll do that. We live recklessly in terms of our Christian lives to the destruction of our soul. We're forbidden from that in this commandment. And then we're also forbidden from intemperance. Why is it such a terrible thing to abuse prescription medication? Why are things like the abuse of alcohol or drugs and addictions, why are they forbidden? We say, well, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to. Because they tend towards death. They tend towards death of the body. I can't tell you how many hospital visits I've done since I've been pastor of Calvary Church that were directly related to abuse of prescription medication, alcohol, or other drugs. And it might not be they just did drugs during the hospital, but what it did to their body over time has destroyed them. It doesn't just lead to the destruction of the body, but also of the mind. How many people have wrestled with suicide and depression because of their drug abuse, their alcohol abuse, their sexual intemperance, sex outside of marriage, and getting involved in those things and leading to depression, their alcohol abuse. How many people are destroying their body? This is the Christian sin. You're never going to talk about intemperance with food. Our Puritan forefathers say, gluttony and drunkenness are the same sin, different outward act. But we figure if we dig our grave with a spoon, it's different than drowning ourselves in a bottle. We'll sit there and be gluttons on the one side and look down our spiritual noses of those who would actually use alcohol or drugs. As if they're so, it's the same sin. It's like living in sexual immorality and saying, oh, those terrible homosexuals and their sexual sin. Now let me go sleep with this other person I just found on the street, you know, the other day. It's the same sin, just different manifestation of it. Intemperance leads to death, whether it's drug abuse, alcohol abuse, prescription medication, or food abuse. It all tends towards death. And as Christians, we are to live soberly, temperate lives. The flip side of this is you are forbidden from unlawfully taking away the life of your neighbor. Murder and manslaughter, those are obvious. We recognize that. But what about the murder of the soul? Where we destroy other people's souls, or we're party to that, but the things we say or do, by the way we raise our children, the way things we allow them to be involved in. How many times are we accessories to murder? Because we put our children in the way of danger spiritually by the people we let teach them, influence them, the way we let them access their lives. Negligent homicide. The Bible has these interesting laws about that the Jews were to put basically a railing around their roof. Why would you put a railing on your roof? Well, in our culture, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because we don't do a whole lot of stuff on our roofs because our roofs are usually pitched. But in the ancient Near East, your roof was basically that was your party room. You slept downstairs, the roof was wide open, and if you entertained, you could get out there at night in the cool night air. Sometimes you'd sleep out there because you're away from animals. And if you entertained, you went up on the roof. And if you didn't have a railing there, someone could fall off and die, and God would hold the person accountable. But the Bible also had laws about if you had an animal, if you had an ox that had gored somebody and killed them, if you didn't make sure that ox was penned in, you were held liable if they killed somebody because you were being negligent. This is like modern rules of saying if you have a pool, you should have a fence around it so some little child doesn't fall into your pool and die. This also is things like texting and driving or using your cell phone and driving. How many people were killed or injured other than themselves or somebody else being negligent? They could go out trying to kill themselves or kill somebody else, but they were being negligent. They were doing something else you should have been doing when they were driving, and he took a life. Do you realize that the Bible speaks about texting and driving and those kinds of things? It's negligent homicide. Letting people die by neglecting them. But again, think in terms of the soul as well. How many children who've grown up in the church have seen their soul die through negligent homicide? No one did anything actively to drive them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They just neglected him. Fathers who wouldn't spend time praying with their children and reading them the scriptures and evangelizing their own children. Parents who would leave their children at risk or say, no, I'm not actively pushing them, you know, to go find bad friends, but on the same I can't choose their friends. Let them hang out with whoever they want. You know, as long as you don't go to jail, what do I care? Negligent homicide of the soul. In our own world today, two of the two sides of the extreme, abortion and euthanasia. Abortion is the great genocide of our modern world. More people have died in abortion than in American casualties in every war from the Revolutionary War forward. More Americans have died by abortion. And probably if you review the numbers worldwide, it's probably the same, that more people have died worldwide due to abortion than in all the wars that men have ever fought. The numbers are absolutely astounding. They're so big that we can't even wrap our minds around it, and we just talk about it as just in general, abortion. They don't realize you're talking about millions and millions and millions of children created in the image of God who have been slaughtered in the womb for nothing more than convenience. So if these children lived, my life would be inconvenient. It would either cost me financially, emotionally, or something else, or at cost of my time. So better that they're dead so that I can enjoy what I want to in life. Or I take the value judgment. That child's life wouldn't be worth living anyway. But again, we're not to take it. We don't have the option of doing that. They're valuable because they're created in the image of God. They have dignity because of that. And the other side, euthanasia, which is essentially any type of letting people die or helping them along death once they've been born. We have a president who's on the record who is in favor of infanticide. He believes once a child is born, if they're handicapped or whatever, just let them die. Just leave them there. Abandon them to die. We have people in some of our biggest universities, like Pete Singer, the professor in Princeton University. It's where we all want our kids to go, right? Go to Princeton, because you'll be really smart. And yet, the head of ethics there teaches both abortion and euthanasia. Just let people die. And that's what we think is a quality education. We're proud of our kids got it. Where are our minds? What are we thinking? Euthanasia towards handicapped children. Let them know what kind of quality of life they have. They can't walk around. They can't talk with people. They can't play like other kids. Just let them die. They have values created in the image of God. The elderly. Well, grandpa can't enjoy the things he used to enjoy. Just let them die. We are not to think that way as Christians. And as Christians, we must stand against it. We need to reject the lie that life only has value insofar as people could do what they wish, could enjoy what we would like to enjoy, or insofar as they prove valuable to us. Things tending towards the murder of others. Neglect of physical needs. We can't just withhold physical needs. If we, the Bible says, if we have it to take care of somebody, we have an obligation to take care of them, to help them. That's our Christian obligation. In the Christian society, you shouldn't have to worry about the care for the poor because Christians are doing that. The state shouldn't have to intervene. No one should have to intervene because Christians say, that's my God-given, I don't have an option. I don't need the state coming in and saying, take care of the poor. I've got a holy God that I can stand. If standing before a holy God and saying, I need to care about these people, doesn't scare you, do you think the government's going to scare you because they can take away your money because they can tax you a little? You have to stand before God and give account someday for why you wouldn't help somebody in need when you had the ability to do so. Neglect of people's spiritual needs.
neglect of their soul, not caring enough to share the gospel with your neighbors, with those around you, not caring enough, especially within your own family, to care for the needs of your spouse or your children or your grandchildren when it comes to spiritual things, just neglecting them. Hatred or cruelty. Read the biblical laws. Even if the Bible mandates that you are not to be cruel to animals who are not made in the image of God, how much more than it means we are not to be cruel towards those who are created in the image of God? And yet, how many people, through manipulation and through words, are incredibly cruel to other people? Maybe not always physically abusive, but mentally, verbally, incredibly cruel. Tell our children, you know, you're worthless. Their worth comes from their created in the image of God. Not because they didn't become the captain of the football team like you used to be. Or because they're not the cheerleading captain like you used to be. Or because they don't live up to your expectations, you're worthless. How cruel that is to a child. You tell them they're worthless because you forgot they're valuable because they're created in the image of God. Not because they're valuable to you. Because they could do something to make you feel good about yourself as a parent or something else. How much cruelty goes on in Christian households in the way people speak to each other. Causing injury by word or by deed. Our world celebrates many of these things. And we are not. Do you ever think that it's not a Christian calling to be a boxer? Now, I'm just saying, as a kid who grew up, I love boxing. I love wrestling. But it's not a lawful Christian calling to make your living harming somebody else who's created in the image of God. And there's all kinds of things. So we realize, you know what? I'm not to do harm. I'm not to harm people. In word or in deed. And that means there's lots of things that I just can't do. I'm not to cause injury. The exceptions, lawful taking away of life of another person. Capital punishment. The Bible says someone who takes the life of a man, if he did it unlawfully, he forfeits his life. Just war. The Bible says there are wars that are just. Self-defense. We saw last week the Bible gives a positive commandment that we are to protect our own lives. So these are things that we should be concerned about, and they are lawful. The sixth commandment forbids the unjust taking away of life of any, myself or someone else, through words, actions, words, or thoughts tending to that end. Simply in terms of application, repent of your sins of commission against the sixth commandment. Your murderous, hateful thoughts, words, and deeds. Your neglect of your own life of body with other people's bodies. The neglect of your own soul and the souls of others. Which one of us here could read all that this requires? And we only scratched the surface this morning and say, oh, good thing I've got that taken care of. Good thing, at least I know I've got one of the commandments that I've kept perfectly. Because which one of you have never spoken an unkind word? Which one of you have never thought an unkind thought? Which one of you have never abused your own body or neglected your own soul? Which one of you parents has never left your children to be exposed to things that they ought not to be exposed to? Whether TV, movies, friends, or other things. Which of us have been so diligent that we can say, I have kept perfect care of my child's soul and looked after it? With absolute precision, none of us can. Whether it's in the body or the soul, we are all guilty. We all deserve the just wrath and curse of God for all eternity because of our sins. And we need to come forward to God and confess our sins. And then we need to trust in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. When we say Jesus kept the law of God perfectly for us, we learned last time, that means He kept all the requirements of the sixth commandment. For you. When we say Jesus paid the penalty for their marriage, that includes the sixth commandment. So whether you've been involved in attempted suicide, attempted murder, whether you've been involved in abortion, whether you have just hated people in your heart, whether you've despised yourself, whether you've neglected your own soul or the souls of others, the blood of Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for all of that. But only if we confess our sins and embrace Him by faith and trust what He did. But then we can't say, wow, Jesus obeyed the sixth commandment. He did everything I'm supposed to do. He paid for my sin, so now I could just go live recklessly. I could just go live with reckless abandon because Jesus is going to pick up the tab anyway. No, if you do that, what it means is you don't really recognize what Jesus is like. Because what did 1 John say? You cannot be born again if you continue to live that lifestyle. It's impossible to be actively living that way, hating others, and be a Christian. So if you've truly come to Christ in repentance and faith, if you have been forgiven, even if it's this day you've come to Christ, after you've come to Him and found forgiveness, how will you live then? You'll ask God to grant you grace by His Spirit to protect life on the positive side, the life of the body and the soul, and to refrain from anything that would harm your own life or the life of others, whether it be body or soul. That's how you will live, out of gratitude for what God has done for you. The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of your own life or the life of your neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. This is from Thomas Boston. Now, sirs, examine yourselves in this matter, and who will not be brought in blood guilty, guilty of their own and their neighbor's blood, the blood of their souls and bodies. God's will is spiritual. And see if the guilt of the blood where we plead not guilty. Let us be humbled and convinced, and apply to the blood of Christ, that we may be washed from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, we who have sinned so grievously against the sixth commandment. We who have attacked you by attacking those who are made in your image. Whether the attack be physical, whether it be verbal, or just mental. Whether it be against the body or the soul, whether it be against others or ourselves. We recognize that we all stand before you guilty. And ask that in your great mercy, for Jesus' sake, you would forgive us. We pray that in your mercy, you would accept Jesus' perfect keeping of this commandment in our stead, that we might stand before you righteous and holy. Amen. And we ask that in your mercy, you would fill us with your Spirit and enable us to go forth from this place, Father, better equipped and motivated to live pro-life, Father, in all that it means, body and soul. And to refrain from anything that would harm the life, body, or soul of ourselves or our neighbors. You might be glorifying us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.